Heavenly Father, we pray now as we come to your word. Father, we pray that you would speak to us through it. We pray that you'll transform and change us and make us more like your Son. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, recently I was at a five-year-old's birthday party, and I noticed something oddly interesting about the game of Pass the Parcel. As the parcel was going round, some children, not all, some children would just hold on to the parcel for a time that was much longer than they actually should. Has anyone else witnessed this phenomenon? Yes? Anyone want to say that they were that kid who would hold on? Anyone? No one's on it. We're in church. You can confess your sins. I'm sure in their little minds, they were thinking, if I only hold on a little bit longer, then maybe the music will stop and I will win the cheap little plastic prize. Little did they know that they have zero power in that moment. Because as we know, there is a parent watching over the parcel and they are controlling exactly when the music stops and at exactly whom the parcel stops so they get the right gift. The parent has all the power. Now, this is some way very similar to what's happening in Exodus 5 through to 11. A Pharaoh is the five-year-old who thinks he has power. But God is the parent who, through the plagues, reveals he's the one who has the true power. Now, friends, if we're honest with ourselves and look into our own hearts, there's a bit of Pharaoh in us too, isn't there? We sometimes in life are like that five-year-old holding on to the parcel. And we're thinking, if I can just hold on long enough to my plans, then maybe the music will stop and I'll win. So today what we're going to do is, as we unpack Exodus 5 and 8, we're going to look at why we do that. Why do we keep reaching for power? And then how we can rest securely in the true power that is only found in Jesus our Savior. So to help you, we're going to put it, as any good preacher does, under three headings. These are the three headings on the screen. Who's in power? God's powerful promise and God's power revealed. So in true Rick Lewis fashion, are you with me?
Yes.
Oh, good. Very good. Point one, who's in power? Now the plagues in Egypt, are they bigger than any battle, a battle between capitalism, communism, between Mac or PC, or that battle that rages in our city between the north side and the better south side. These battles are actually a battle between two gods, between two people who claim to be God. Pharaoh, who claims to be the God of Egypt, and Yahweh, the God of Israel. Now, last week we met Yahweh in the burning bush, and Rick reminded us that Yahweh is holy. Well, this week, Yahweh is revealing another part of his character, that this holy God is powerful. So as this divine showdown begins, turn your attention to Exodus 5, verse 1 and 2, where Moses and Aaron confront Pharaoh. Moses says to Pharaoh, his cousin, he says, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go, so that they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness." Pharaoh replies, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." Now, when you stand back a little bit, there's actually no surprise here. Pharaoh, who claims to be a deity, why would he listen to someone else claiming to be a deity? His response is quite clear. Who is the Lord? Why should I listen to him? I don't know him. Now, friends, isn't that response oddly familiar? Many people we know, friends, families, colleagues, who do not know the Lord, give the same answer to God's moral calls on their life. They shrug their shoulders and say, I don't know the Lord. Why should I obey him? I'm just going to go my own way. They are like sheep without a shepherd. I want to encourage you. Before you start judging them for their moral actions in your hearts or raging at someone you don't know online about their moral decisions, stand back and just think, does this person know the Lord? Maybe they're acting out of ignorance. How can I actually help them meet the God of love they do not know? Rather than lecture them about their poor, immoral, and godly choices. How can I help them meet this God of grace? That is just a thought. Some people, ignore God's word out of ignorance. But us here today, we don't have that excuse. We're in church. We know God. We know his word. And we also know in our hearts the parts of his word that we choose to ignore. So I want to challenge you this morning, before you rage at people out there, why don't you work in here and let God's spirit convict you of the parts of his word that you choose to ignore? Often for us and others, there's a deeper reason why we ignore God's word. It's not out of ignorance. It's because God's word clashes with our plans, dreams, and desires. And we see this in verse 4 in our passage. Have a look at verse 4 with me. But the king of Egypt said, Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to your work. And Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are now numerous, and you are stopping them from working. Now, Pharaoh, as we know, he's building his legacy. He's making his name great. And God's call to let the people go is throwing a massive spanner in his dreams, plans, and desires. And isn't this true for us? We ignore God's word when it gets in the way of our plans or our dreams or our desires. Our ambition to succeed can lead us to ignore God's call to rest, to serve, or to meet with God's people here on a Sunday or in his word. We can compromise on songs, movies, and habits that dishonor God because it's easier just to let it be than actually confront our kids and say no. In our busyness, we can ignore the biblical calls of love, respect, repentance, and forgiveness in our marriages so that over time, bitterness slowly devours devotion. We ignore the call of God when it gets in the way of our plans, our dreams, our desires. Now, Pharaoh shows us this all too human condition, but we know where it comes from. It comes back way back in Genesis 3, when Eve was the first who ignored God's word and followed her own desires. And how did that go for her and us? Not great. So friends, I want to encourage you. Where you know that you're ignoring God's word because it's getting in the way, do some work with God in that moment. But as we dig deeper into Exodus 5, this section actually reveals one more reason why we ignore or question God's power. And this happens when things don't go to our plan. Now we saw this, didn't we, in our reading, when the Israelites come and they complain to Moses in verse 20 that their work is getting harder and harder. And then what does Moses do? Well, he goes in verse 22 of chapter 5, he goes and complains to God. Have a look with me at verse 22 and 23. Moses then returned to the Lord and he said, "Why, Lord? Why have you brought trouble on this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble on this people, and you have not rescued your people at all." It's a pretty bold way to speak to God, isn't it? Well, what Pharaoh's saying behind his question is, God, we've started following you, but things haven't got easier. They've got harder. God, are you sure you know what you're doing? Are you sure you're in control? Are you sure you have power? Now, has anyone here asked that question of God? When life hasn't gone to your plan, when it's been tipped upside down, have you questioned whether God is in control? Whether he has the power? Well, this happened a couple of weeks ago on our youth camp. We were taking 50-odd youth away down to Tathra, and in the first 48 hours of the camp, we had a trailer blowout. The gearbox on a brand new 22-seater bus broke coming down the Brown Mountain. I came down with gastro. Terrible. And one of our leaders received the heartbreaking news that their dad had suddenly passed away. By the end of day two, I was there wondering, God, we're just here trying to share the good news of Jesus with the youth. Are you sure you know what you're doing? Are you sure you're in control? And it's easy, friends, isn't it? In these times, to doubt God, to doubt his goodness, to get angry at God, to get frustrated at God, to even start like that five-year-old, to hang on to the present for that little bit longer because we think we will take over control and do a much better job than him. But it's in these moments we need to remember who God is. He's the same powerful, faithful sustainer that we meet in Exodus and we meet throughout all of Scripture. So when life feels out of control, I want to encourage you to remind yourselves of the story of Exodus. Also, you can remind yourselves of the story of the cross. Because as Jesus hung on the cross, dying, it looked like evil had won and God had lost and he didn't know what he was doing. But that defeat was actually part of God's powerful plan to save you and I, to save God's people. The same God who revealed his power in the Exodus, the same God who revealed his power in the cross, is the same God that lives today, that we follow. He's still in control, even when it doesn't seem like it from our very limited perspective. Now, the thing I love so much about this passage is it actually captures how confident God is in his power to bring about his promises to completion. We see this in our second point, in God's powerful promise. Have a look with me at chapter 6, verse 1, right at the end of our passage there. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country.'" Do you capture what God's promising? He's saying that he is going to rearrange the chessboard so that Pharaoh will drive Israel out of his own country. Now, that's some level of power, is it not? Now, any parent here knows that this is a risky promise by God. I learned very early on as a parent to always make my plans and then add the word maybe. You know, maybe we'll get ice cream. Maybe we'll go to the park this afternoon. Maybe you'll get some TV. Parents quickly learn to add the word maybe because we know how limited our power is. But God doesn't qualify his promises. He doesn't add the word maybe. He puts his power and his character on the line as he goes all in, publicly saying, this is exactly what I'm going to do. He's so confident in his power. And we see, as the plagues play out, we see him do exactly what he says he will do. So let's look at that now as we see God's power revealed in the plagues. Now, there's already, as been mentioned, there's already been three plagues up until this point. And so we come to the fourth plague, the plague of the flies. And we see what God says he's going to do in verse 21. So have a look at verse 21 with me. If you do not let my people go, I will send swarms of flies on you and your officials and on your people and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians will be full of flies, even on the ground, even the ground will be covered with them. Yet the great news for the Israelites is in verse 22. He promises to protect them. Wouldn't that be great in an Australian summer? Protected from the flies? Anyway, verse 22, he says, but on that day I will deal differently with the land of Goshen, where my people live. No swarms of flies will be there, so that you will know that I, the Lord, am in this land. So there's the promise. Now we see God keep his promise in verse 24. And the Lord did this. Dense swarms of flies poured into Pharaoh's palace and into the houses of his officials throughout Egypt. The land was ruined by flies. Flies everywhere. Except for where? The houses of the Israelites. Now, I've got a challenge for you. Summer is coming. And guess what summer brings? Flies. Now, I want you all to test how powerful you are by commanding a fly. Now, maybe do it when there's no one else around so they don't lock you up. But I want you to say to the fly, fly, I command you not to fly on that food. Or fly, I command you to stop buzzing in my room at nighttime when I'm trying to go to sleep. Test how powerful you are. Because what we see here is we see that God defines where those flies go. Now that sounds amazing, but that is just a tiny glimpse of his power in this passage. Because there's a couple of things happening on a deeper level that most modern readers miss, that actually reveal God to be truly powerful in this moment and in the plagues. And the first thing that we often miss is that in the ancient Near Eastern culture, when this was happening, God's deities were usually bound to their geographical locations. Their power was tied to a specific geographical location. Yet through the plagues, what's God doing? He's busting through those boundaries. He is in Egypt showing his power. And he actually makes a little comment about this. You may have missed it, but it's at the end of verse 22 of chapter 8. Have a look at the end of verse 22. He's saying to Moses, I'm going to do all this so that you, Moses, will know that I, the Lord, am in this land. God is revealing in that little phrase that he is the powerful creator, not just tied to a tiny little geographical area, but he can bust through boundaries, that he is the powerful creator over the whole world. He's saying, I am the God. But then there's another point which actually displays God's power on a whole nother level that often is missed. And that is that each plague is a direct attack by God on a false Egyptian god. Now, if you want to dig into this, you can see it on the chart behind me. It's a little bit small font, but I can send it to you if you want. In Yahweh is picking off one by one a different false Egyptian god. In the plague of the flies, he's taking on Kirpi, who's the god of creation, and he has a head which is like a fly. That's who God's taking on. And next week, spoiler alert, God is going to take on the last false god of Pharaoh, and it's going to be Pharaoh who drives the Israelites out of Egypt in the final plague. What Yahweh is doing is he's showing that he is more powerful than the false gods of Egypt. He controls the whole of creation down to the minutest of details, including where a fly flies. That is power. Now, friends, the amazing thing about this story is it foreshadows an even better story. A story which is not just about deliverance from slavery, but a story about how God delivers his people from our slavery to sin. When we look back at the Exodus, we can't but help but see God who took on flesh in Bethlehem. Just like in Exodus, Jesus revealed his divine power by doing miraculous signs. He turned water, not into blood, but into wine. And I guess it was red wine. It's just a guess. But he calmed the storms with a word. He healed the sick, the blind, and the broken. He did miraculous signs. But all of these signs pointed to the sign of signs, which was him strung up on a cross in the greatest act of love for all. And it was on the cross that Jesus confronted and defeated the ultimate false god, the devil himself. And do you know who promised he would do this? God did. The first promise was back in Genesis 3:15. Then there are other promises scattered all the way through the Old Testament, Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, and many more. And then on Easter Sunday, Jesus walked out of the grave as he promised he would, risen, victorious, proving forever that God's powerful promises never fail. And friends, when we stand back and stand in awe of the cross and the resurrection, we see God's power and promises collide in stunning hope for humanity. Paul captures it well in Romans 6:23 when he says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Through Jesus, God doesn't set us free from slavery, but he sets us free from slavery to sin, which leads to death. And he promises to give us eternal life with him. Well, today, we've seen God's powerful promises come true. Time and time again, he's shown that he is in control. So when we feel tempted to grasp for control, we can be confident that He is still in control. When life is tipped upside down and we wonder if He knows what He's doing, we can trust Him that He has a powerful plan for our lives. When we want to doubt His goodness or power, we can see His goodness nailed on the cross. Now, I want to end with a warning. And it's a warning is to anyone who is here today and hearing about this powerful God for the first time. The warning is this. Don't make the same mistake that Pharaoh made at the end of our reading in verse 32. After seeing the power of God displayed, after seeing the flies everywhere, in verse 32, Pharaoh hardens his heart to this powerful God. His own desires, his own dreams, his own plans blinded him to true power, which was staring him directly in the face. Friends, let's not be that five-year-old who thinks that they can hold on to power. Let us humbly acknowledge that there is a greater power who controls the music to which we dance. True power lies with the Lord over the flies. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that time and time again You reveal Your power to us. Father, we thank You that we are forgiven for the times that we've tried to grasp at power ourselves. Father, we thank You that through Your Son, we can be confident that Your promises of eternal life will come true. As we've seen Your character from the beginning of the Bible all the way through to the end, never change. And we pray that we'll live our lives in response to this. And we pray this in Your Son's name. Amen.